I want to thank Jane, too. She just about covered the sermon here this morning for me, so thanks a lot, Jane. I think, well, gosh, maybe I don't need to say anything. And then the praise team, you know, they come on with some wonderful music, and the bases are pretty well covered. But this week I was kind of getting myself prepared for what I entitled the message, The Essence of Thanksgiving. And every time Mrs. Tarr come down the street, she said, now be careful, don't make this too long. So I prayed about that a little bit, and guess what happened? This morning she said her watch stopped. So boy, we can really go now. So brace yourself. She wanted to borrow my watch. I said, no way we're going to do that. Actually, the banners up here pretty well speak the message too this morning here as we give thanks to our God and our Lord and Savior out there. One of the scriptures that I really like, in all things give thanks, and that's from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And so the title here this morning is The Essence of Thanksgiving. Essence, like so many words in the English language, often have more than one meaning. Just saying the word essence almost defines it. It is a word that when you pronounce it, you would almost expect it to mean refinement, magnificent, and wonderful. You know, sometimes on TV, you might see an ad for, oh, maybe some wine or something, or maybe some wonderful perfume, and at the part of that ad, they kind of go, oui, magnificent. You know, a little French in there, that happens, and we're going to hope that that's what happens here this morning as we get down to the real meaning of essence and how very magnificent and awesome it really is. And it's interesting, as Thanksgiving draws near, we go out and we purchase that perfect turkey, the stuffing, the pumpkin pie, and all the other fixings for the perfect meal with our family and friends. One can almost smell the essence of these items cooking in the oven. Most of the machinery of the Thanksgiving feast has already been taken care of, and in a few days we will sit down and consume this festive meal together. If a traveler from outer space was looking down on the millions of homes across America on Thanksgiving morning, they might be slightly confused. For the sight of all those smiling faces, those bright eyes, those expressions of wonder and delight, as that mouth-watering turkey is brought to the table, our space visitor might draw that hasty, or maybe not too hasty, conclusion that we gather together each Thanksgiving to worship the turkey goddess. Instead, for some, the turkey, the pumpkin pie, the stuffing have all become their essence of Thanksgiving in today's society. Now let's turn the clock back to the original Thanksgiving. About 3 weeks ago, Martha, two nieces, and I vacationed in Northeast New England states. It was a wonderfully awesome trip, seeing God's creation at its best. The leaf cutter was spectacular. The Appalachian Mountains, the coastal shore of the Atlantic Ocean were wonderful sights to behold. And we thank God that He gave us wonderful opportunity to see His awesome creations that are out there for humankind to enjoy. One of our stops was Plymouth Rock, Massachusetts. As you know, this is where the Pilgrims first landed. While out there, we bought an interesting video, a DVD, produced by the History Channel, entitled Desperate Crossing, The Story of the Mayflower. It's a reenactment, fairly well put together, although obviously none of those folks were there, but they do have a lot of history buffs that gathered as much material as possible of the trip across the ocean. And it just was very dynamic, I thought anyway. I've got that if somebody wants to see it someday. A group of very devout people were seeking religious freedom. The Church of England and King James I was not allowing any of that to happen. Over a period of a year and a half, this group, led by William Bradford, prayed constantly, thanking God for literally everything that had happened to them in their lives and for the many blessings bestowed upon them. They were also asking him for guidance as to what they should do to find that religious freedom. God answered their prayers, and in 1620, over 100 separatists from the Church of New England, including men, women, and children, and a crew of rascalian-type sailors, began their trek to America. Actually, they started out in two boats, the Mayflower and the Arabella. The Arabella was basically for those rascalian sailors to kind of get the folks across the ocean. And as they got started out of the bay, the Arabella sprung a leak, and part of it had cracked there. So they had to go back, and they put the sailors and the separatists those folks in the Mayflower, the Pilgrims, in the same boat. So as the one boat had to turn back, the crew of sailors and the Pilgrims had huddled together in a small hold in the Mayflower as it battled the fierce storms and struggled across the unforgiving seas of the Atlantic Ocean. This DVD shows a lot of that. I'm sure, again, it's a reenactment, but the boat's going like this all the time. And I just imagine you're out there in the middle of nowhere. You're not seeing any land. The storms are coming in. The sails have to be taken down. There's a few cracks and creaks going on in the boat, and it would give anybody a motion of seasickness. It took them something over 9 weeks steady out there in the water to finally reach the northeast coast of America. Every day was fraught with seasickness, dangerous weather, disease, and malnourishment. They prayed constantly for God to get them safely across the Atlantic. They considered turning back several times, but they believed that God wanted them to push onward, and that they did. When they finally reached the North American coast, over half of them had not survived. They've died of malnourishment, of seasickness, of disease that took place. They did not survive to fulfill their dream. They reached the shore of the northeast coast in November, which is a bad time to reach the northeast coast, particularly if you have no housing, no shelter of any type. So they began to scramble to build shelters so that they could survive the winter, locate food to sustain themselves. Despite all their hardships, they were constantly in prayer, thanking God for all he had done for them. In Thessalonians again, give thanks for all things. And that's exactly what they were doing. Yet, to America, and just a minute, I've got to start to get right in the right place here. Yet more of them did not survive that winter. Establishing peaceful relationships with the Native Americans was not an easy task. The DVD kind of depicts the Native Americans sort of standoffish, kind of hidden back here and watching them, see what was going on. And they prayed for divine intervention, and God sent them one Native American to be the interpreter and to be the diplomat between them and the natives. During the spring and summer, the Indians taught the Pilgrims how to plant corn and other crops for harvest. That fall, they decided that they should hold a harvest festival. And Jane talked about this, celebrating their first year in America and eating some of the fruits of their labor. For instance, venison, deer, duck, and even the book that I read said swan. That kind of surprised me a little bit, being the old swan guy, so I got something else to talk about now in my swan presentations. Also, Karen, our friend Karen, she talked about some of the various things that she read here in this little excerpt out of Friday's Profile magazine. They probably served fruits and vegetables, including corn, parsnips, collards, carrots, turnips, spinach, cabbage, onion, and a variety of other things. So they did have what I would consider a very healthy meal out there with all the goodies that go to complement that. Before dinner, they once again prayed to God, saying thanks for the abundant harvest and for making of the new friends with the Indians. Thus, the first Thanksgiving occurred in 1621. The first Thanksgiving was celebrated over a period of 7 days. And I think Jane mentioned that too. She got an answer for that, 7 days. Even with droughts that reduced some of their harvests during the next successive years, they continued to have a Thanksgiving fest each year annually. And in 1630, they decided that Thanksgiving was set. It had been established, even though on some occasions their pickings were very small. Some 230 years later, in 1863, President Lincoln proclaimed the fourth Thursday of November as an official day to celebrate Thanksgiving. And in 1941, the Congress, quote, in its infinite wisdom, and I'll let you guys decide what that means, declared Thanksgiving a legal holiday. In a way, it seems sort of weird. You know, why would you have to declare Thanksgiving a legal holiday? Every day should be Thanksgiving. You shouldn't have to worry about the legal aspect of it. But it does actually afford us an opportunity to at least sit down, hopefully more than once a year, but at least once a year for those that, you know, maybe are so those Christmas and Easter goers, maybe Thanksgiving included in that, and talk about the blessings that have been bestowed upon them. Do you, as the Pilgrims did, give thanks to God each day for what you have? In Psalm 50:14, we note that God desires sincere thanks, trust, and praise. The verse reads, "What I want from you is true thanks. I want your promises fulfilled. I want you to trust me in your times of trouble so that I can rescue you, and you give me glory for that. Psalm 95:2 says basically the same thing. I think you take every book in the Bible, probably almost every chapter, and there would be verses in there that say, give thanks in all things in one way or another. Psalm 136:2 tells us the never-ending story of Jesus, of God's love. It states, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness endures forever. That is a powerful statement, and one we should really hang our hat on. Do you thank God for every breath you take? And what about your good health? Colossians, you know my favorite book's Colossians. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 tells us to be rooted deep in him. Be consolidated in the faith we are taught. Let our hearts overflow with thankfulness. That is why our circumstances are just circumstances. They're more than that. The heart and the hope of the gospel does not change forever. And if the gospel, the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Creator Father and the Holy Spirit are with us, how can we not praise God and give him our heartfelt thanks? Give thanks for all things. Living and sharing God's love, power, and truth will always make our Christian journey easier, even when times are difficult. And I have to pause here a little bit and think about, this week Martha and I give Gertrude Larson communion. It was on Wednesday. And as you know, Gertrude, she was ready. And she had faith in all the faith in the world that, you know, she'd be seeing Wayne, her husband, and be right there with God and the Jesus and the whole works there. She was just happy to be. And actually, when it was all said and done, you know, we probably felt better at the end of us giving communion to her than she probably did, although I know she really appreciated it too. So I do appreciate it. And shortly after we left, why, Scott and Robin came down the hall and they had a nice long visit with her as well. Let's think about the book of Job a little bit. You know, the Old Testament, he probably was one that really had steadfast faith. It goes sort of from riches to rags and back to riches. He was the most patient, you know, the patience of Job, and the most faithful man. It is a theological treatise about suffering and then divine sovereignty and a picture of faith that endures. You know, Job started out, he was very rich, very wealthy. He had a magnificent place to live. He had a nice big family, a lot of servants, the whole works there. Well, Satan decided, you know, we ought to test Job a little bit. Satan told God, this guy, the only reason he's faithful is that he's given all this stuff. He is very wealthy. And God challenged him and said, go ahead and test him. Let's see what happens. So indeed, he did test him. And Job lost his house. His family was destroyed. The livestock disappeared. And he still remained faithful and gave thanks to God. And so Satan said, well, we're going to try a little bit more here. Let's treat him a little bit harshly when it comes to his physical being. And so that Satan did, and he just covered his body with boils from head to foot. And Satan still endured and thanked God. And actually then God said, well, I've won the battle on this one. Job is faithful. He has endured. And over time, Job gained back the riches that he had before. So it's a most interesting book in the Bible and one that if you haven't read, you should really delve into it. Probably in the New Testament, Paul would become the person that I think floats to the top as far as facing similar things regarding, the type of endurance that he made. Initially, Paul started out as sort of not the best person in the world. He started under the name of Saul, and he was actually out there oppressing Christians in many cases. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen. He did not participate as far as we know, but he did witness that. But finally, through three visions of Jesus, Paul came around, and he wanted to be an apostle for Jesus, carrying the word out there, spreading Christianity over a much wider part of the territory than it probably would have been carried had he not come into being. Jesus knew, and God knew what he was doing about when they put Paul in charge of spreading Christianity throughout the region. So I tell the story about pilgrims in the first Thanksgiving, and then about Job and Paul, because they depict the true essence of Thanksgiving and what it should be. Having faith, trust in God, and in all things, giving thanks. Now let's go back and talk turkey for a moment. In spite of what people may think, The turkey is not the entirely fitting symbol. It is not the essence of Thanksgiving. Perhaps a more fitting symbol might be that famous postcard photo that you've all seen. You know, they got the pilgrims up here on the hilltop. They've got all the food laid out there. The Indians are there close by. And they're giving thanks for that first Thanksgiving feast. There stand the hardy pilgrims gathered with the Indians around the fruit of the harvest, thanking God for their bounty. Historians tell us that behind the scene, things weren't all that great. There was still some dissension amongst the ranks of the pilgrims. Some of them were thinking the Church of England was okay, and they were, in fact, not going as smooth as they'd like. But they did celebrate Thanksgiving, and for that, we should be thankful for as well. Like the turkey, perhaps the heartwarming picture, postcard, of those pilgrims, Indians, and the feast is not the essence of Thanksgiving either. When Thanksgiving rolls around, I really enjoy the symbol of the Horn of Plenty, the cornucopia, as they say. Most scenes depict it filled with pumpkins, apples, and the bounty of one's harvest, the many blessings. I'd like to have a three-dimensional light, a Horn of Plenty in my yard as an ornament of fall. In fact, someday I may build one because I can't find one anywhere out there to purchase. But what about this Horn of Plenty? Is it the essence of this holiday? A matter of giving thanks for the many material blessings that we have received over months gone by? Do we give thanks simply because we've had enough food to eat? Because our bank accounts are balanced? And because we enjoy a measure of influence equaled by few in the entire world? If that is the case, let's turn the corner and not let that happen at this Thanksgiving. In the Gospel lesson for Thanksgiving Day, we should look at Luke 12, 13 to 23, where many churches may further understand Thanksgiving. In that particular segment of verses, it talks about the rich man and just how things sort of unfolded with him. The gospel lesson for Thanksgiving Day in Luke 12, 13 to 21, that is read in many of our churches, seems to dispel this understanding of Thanksgiving as well. It is a parable of the rich fool. Jesus tells the story of a man whose horn of plenty is overflowing. Here is a man who has much to be thankful for. He has been blessed by success in business. In fact, he has also much success that he has constructed a whole new row of warehouses to store his surpluses. The parable captures our man giving thanks on the very day that the new warehouses are complete. We catch him almost gloating, "Yes, sir, you have ample goods for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry," he says to himself. We picture him puffing with satisfaction after a hearty meal. But his Thanksgiving celebration is interrupted later that night by a vision and a dream. Think how terrifying it might be if one would wake up in the middle of the night and hear the voice of God Almighty. Yeah, I don't know if it'd be terrifying or not. It might be actually refreshing. Saying to you, as God does to man in this parable, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. All these things that you have prepared for yourself, who will they belong to now?" And Jesus concludes the parable, "So he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." The parable presents a stark but simple choice. Either we build up treasures for self, earthen treasures, which in the end have no value, or we turn our focus outward, beyond the self, becoming rich in the eyes of God. But what precisely does it mean to become wealthy in God's sight? The treasures of this world can be counted and measured. One can call up the local bank, find out what your account's like, or you can go on and get your credit from the credit agency and get all those details about your wealth. But how do we measure spiritual wealth? Certainly the depth of our faith cannot be measured by superficial smiles we have been trained to wear in public places. Certainly the quality cannot be guaranteed by verbal assurances that all things are bright and beautiful. That the path toward God may be filled with obstacles. There are many sufferings and pain along the way. And we should expect that on our Christian journey. After all, that was true of Jesus Christ himself. Remember that lonely night in Gethsemane? He too heard the death knell, the night that your soul will be required, and he too is what not he and he knew is not was not just the soul which was being put to the test. His body was being broken. We need to be reminded that the central symbol of our faith is not the horn of plenty either, but precisely the cost of suffering, of Jesus' suffering on the cross. In the final hours of his life, Jesus could count no earthen treasures. In fact, he had been stripped of all his blessings, and he could not count them like we count them and have a happy life. He had no home or no career. His family was estranged from him. In his hour of need, even his closest friends had betrayed him. His body was broken, his spirit was crushed. And as the scripture so poetically says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have trees, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. By all human reckoning, at that moment of suffering, he was alone. Yet he was not alone, for in fact he was acting out in all its stark simplicity the drama of our lives. When you strip away every illusion of success, when all the earthen treasures fell, there is one thing remaining. That is the greatest treasure of all, the love of God our Creator. His love endures forever. If we are to celebrate Thanksgiving with prayers and praise, we need to do that in the prayers and praise that will not fade. If we are to give thanks with smiles that are more than superficial, we must get our priorities straight. The essence of Thanksgiving is not found in the cost of goods or services that may fill our horn of plenty. The important things are the resources that we are able to bring to adversity. What strength can we call upon when we see these earthen treasures fall? What answer do we have when, in the dark of night, our soul and our very lives are required? The problem for many of us is that we allow the process of counting our blessings to deteriorate into a habit of counting upon our blessings. We are proud, rightly proud, to be the richest nation on earth, but we are anxious, overly anxious, to maintain our privileges and power. We are proud of our personal achievements, but we are anxious, overly anxious, to maintain an image of success. We are threatened by the vicissitudes of the job or the career, endangered by the uncertainties of the economy, worried about the loss of our health and vitality. When the act of counting our blessings leads to an anxious condition of counting upon our blessings, then the meaning of Thanksgiving is diminished. But according to biblical witness, Thanksgiving is something we do when the troubles of the world are still very much with us. It is not a question of waiting for that moment of euphoria when you seem to be carried away in a crescendo of good feelings. To give thanks is to take up the tangled threads of your life, and heaven only knows there are plenty of tangled ones out there, and present them to God, and then come what may. Thanksgiving involves an act of the will. It is not a question of pretending that everything is bright and beautiful when you know it is not. To give thanks is to stand up in the face of the storm, declare that the life is worth living. To give thanks is to assert the whole creation is one act of God's love. And I really have had the opportunity to really savor in that because of my outdoor experiences and just seeing the many things that I've seen over my life, the beauty and awesomeness of God's creation. It really puts a strong feeling in my heart about him as our Creator. May we give thanks this Thanksgiving, because not all things are good or easy, but simply because we know that this troubled world, with all its evil and all its good, is cradled in the arms of our loving God. And as we go to the dinner table this Thursday, Jane mentioned it too, we should go around the table and mention things that we are thankful for. It should be a tradition, a habit that we start. We should do that more often than just Thanksgiving, but we should do that indeed during the Thanksgiving season. And if no one else does, if you guys bring it up, the one that can be the last one to say something about being thankful, be thankful for God, be thankful for Jesus, be thankful for the many, many blessings He has bestowed upon us. Our daughter-in-law, she has a flower shop in Belmont at the funeral home, and I seen this yesterday when I was helping with the funeral, and I thought it really told the tale too. It's, of course, a footprint, a facsimile of a footprint anyway. No matter how smooth or how rough this day is, God is with us each step of the way. That is the essence of Thanksgiving. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the many, many blessings you bestowed upon us, for your word, just for Jesus, for his walk here on earth, for his last days that he was alone. He went through tremendous suffering for us. He gave his life so that we could have life everlasting. And Father, as we sit down at that Thanksgiving table, that feast, and celebrate the many bountiful things you have given us, let us all so really think about you, your Son, and the suffering he made. We ask these things in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Each Sunday we ask those folks that may have a burden